It's a great pleasure to be the first speaker here in our new facility. The title of my message this morning is A Time to Take Account. And I want to welcome you all to God's house and our new home at 18 Academy Street. How wonderful it is to be here in this place that God has given to us. How wonderful it is to receive what God has graciously provided for us here. And how wonderful it is to be set on this new path and this new direction that God is giving us to travel. And as we, it's as if we were a brand spanking new assembly. It's the words that we hear often in Scripture. Many of the old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. And speaking of old things, this building was built in 1901, so it is an old building, but you hear all of us speaking of it as our new building. For behold, old things have passed away, and all things are new. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time this morning. Our Father, we just thank you so much for your provision. Lord, we are just so happy to be here. We are just so happy to be on this new path that you have given us. And Lord, we just pray that your Spirit would guide us and give us the wherewithal to be witnesses for you, to reach out to those that are lost into this neighborhood, that we may bring them in, that they may hear the word of God, and Lord, that souls may be saved for your honor and your glory. And we ask that you would bless our time this morning, and we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, I'm not really going to go too deep into Scripture today because I have a different message for this special occasion. But I believe it's important always to begin with the reading of Scripture. So if you would, please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And let's read the first 9 verses. Next week, we will be discussing these very verses, but today, we'll just start by reading them. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him and in all speech and in all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the days of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So next week, we're going to get into those verses in detail. But what I thought we might do today, and as a way of encouragement, is to recap for you, number one, some of our history, our humble beginnings. Number two, where we have been. And number three, where we are headed. Let me begin with a little history in our humble beginnings. Where is it that we have come from? Well, in 1983, a group of saints from the Bristol area and surrounding area, we were fellowshipping at Cheshire Bible Chapel at the time, and we felt God's call to begin a new work in Bristol. And, of course, we would soon become come to be called Bristol Bible Chapel. Jack and Ruth Spender, who were very much involved in church planning at the time, committed and dedicated themselves to our mission. And they would be our mentors for a whole year, preparing us and helping us to get established as a New Testament church. We first began to gather on March 23rd, 1983, not as a church, but simply as a group of people who have come together for Bible study. And I may be wrong about this, but my recollection was that our first meetings may have been at the home of Ed and Carmen Sheck on Paul Street here, but I could be wrong with that. And then, of course, the Bible study moved to various places, like at Bill and Debbie Oganowski's and at Jim and Julie Jansen's house. We met for Bible study on Wednesday evenings, and Jack was teaching us from the book of Acts. Now, this is probably a very appropriate book for us then, because the book of Acts is a history of the transition into from the Old Testament into the New Testament church. And that study in the book of Acts lasted from March 23rd, 1983 to March 22nd, 1984, exactly 1 year. At the same time, on Sunday evenings, we began renting the Forestville Boys Club, just about 300 feet from here. And Jack began a 20-part series on the New Testament church. That began on May 15th, 1983, and ended on September 25th, 1983, which was exactly 1 week before the first time that we broke bread. Our first official church meeting of Bristol Bible Chapel was on October 2nd, 1983, at the Forestville Boys Club. That's a day I'll never forget. We were all looking so eagerly to meeting for the first time and breaking bread, much the same thing as we are today. And Gene and I had a very special privilege of bringing the bread for the Lord's Supper the very first time our chapel would ever break bread. First time. Gene had baked the bread and we were all set to go for Sunday morning. However, it was a busy weekend. The bread we had already, but that weekend, our daughter Sharon married Michael Dennehy, and the Dennehy clan was established. And there were other things that were happening that were stressful. And in our anticipation to get out there and be with the saints, we left our home with the bread still in the refrigerator. And we got here, and we're about to begin the Lord's Supper, and somebody said, "Where's the bread?" And in desperation, I ran out to this very store at the bottom of the hill, Cumberland Farms, and bought a bag of hamburger rolls. And of course, I was crushed by this. First, that I had let down the saints on this very important date. I felt that I had insulted the Lord with the hamburger rolls instead of the bread. And of course, to ask the saints to forgive me for leaving the bread in the refrigerator. Now, one of the reasons I tell you this story is that I want you to notice God's hand in the proximity of these three geographic locations. We had all within about 300 feet. We had the Forestville Boys Club, where we broke bread for the first time. We had this Cumberland Farm store, where we obtained the bread for the first time, albeit the hamburger rolls. And thirdly, our presence here in this building, all of these buildings within 300 feet. I don't know about you, but I see God's hand. I see providence working here and providing for us. But soon the Forestville Boys Club, where we were meeting, would be condemned. And in my recollection, it was condemned because of the wiring. And so we had to start looking for a new building. And we eventually began meeting at the Boys Club at Laurel Street. And we've been there for 27 years, 28 counting what we did at the Forestville Boys Club. Now, one thing that I think is noteworthy is how we came to rent the Forestville Boys Club. A group of the men searching for a building, we met up with a man named Rex Hamilton, who was director of the Forestville Boys Club and also the director of the Boys Club on Laurel Street. And Rex showed us around the whole building. And that building was huge and was far beyond anything that we could ever ask for. And it turned out that our meeting area, as I recall, was a large room up on the second floor. We've always had an upper room ministry, I guess. We had a smaller room downstairs, and we had a huge gymnasium. We thought that we might just rent the small corner of the building, but Rex says to us, hey, the whole building is yours. You can use it whichever way you please. And then he said, as I recall, would $25 a week be okay? $25. Yeah. Later, Rex would continue to be our advocate. He really was an advocate and would be instrumental in our move from the Forestville Boys Club to the Bristol Boys Club. Now, in regard to the Forestville Boys Club, it also turned out that Jesse Gallagher was doing part-time custodial work there. And as a result of our meeting at Forestville Boys Club, Jesse would become a part of our assembly. Now, just think of God's provision here. Jesse's still with us. He is within about a 10-minute walk of the building, and his skills are more important to us now than they were ever before in keeping our building in tip-top shape and in establishing and maintaining our electronic systems. Can you begin to see God's hand in orchestrating these events? Now, to finish our first part about where we have come from, I just want to share with you a glimpse of the zeal and the closeness that we had during this first year or so as a new assembly. Now, I had some overheads, but they wouldn't have been very readable here. I think we lose something by putting things on the wall. We may lose some contrast there. But I want you to know that I posted, there were three items that I found. First, I have the original address list when we first begin to meet at the Forestville Boys Club. And I'll mention something about that in a minute. And then I found tucked away in my elders' material two monthly calendars for August and September of 1984. It was January 1984 that we made the list, the address list, and these are calendars for August and September of that year. And it's interesting. I posted it, and you might want to look at those things and refresh your memory and see what we've done. But one of them is our address list. And I just want to name a few names here so that you might see who were some of the charter members of Bristol Bible Chapel. We had a woman named Joan D. Filippi, which I can't quite remember. But then there were Sharon and Mike Dennehy, the Dennehy clan. There was Nancy Duckowitz. I remember her. There was Diane Farinars. And, of course, Mike and Angie Fuscello, the dear saints that have gone on to the Lord. Jesse Gallagher. And I thought this was interesting. There was Rich and Marge Garuti. Now, I had married them on January 14th. This list was published in January that same year. So they were honeymooners. And they were fellowshipping here at Bristol Bible Chapel. And then there was Doris and Herb and Doris Gimple, and of course Paul, son Paul, wasn't married at the time. There was Donna Hoffensberger and her daughter Tina. There was Jim and Julie Jansen and their son Jimmy. There were the Georges, Armando and Kathy, and only Matthew at that time. There was Al Mayette, Bill and Debbie Oganowski, and their children, Ron and Jean, and daughter Susan, who's here. She was 19 years old then. You can do the math and figure out how old she is now. Then my mom's name is down here, Viola Russell. She only came a few times here because she was up in age, but she was our prayer warrior. And then there was Ed and Carmen Sheck with their children, Kyla, Jeremy, Matthew, Hannah. And, of course, the Sorrells, Brian and Phyllis. And their children, Brian, Sean, Joshua. There was Dan and Jan Samoan. And, of course, there was the infamous Pat and Pam Walsh. In fact, if I remember correct, this lectern, I think, may have been made by Pat Walsh, but I know for sure that that emblem on the front of the cross, I'm almost certain that was put on there by Pam. So that's the list. There were 19 families. Now, if you look at the schedule list back there, our schedule for activities, I'll just point out a couple of highlights here, and you can look at that yourself. In August, this is August of 84, we met every Sunday evening. We had a zeal for the work, and we felt that we really needed to be a part of each other's lives. We had this particular one in August, we had a fellowship picnic at Page Park. We had an evening service where we had a music class by Jim Martin. And one of the things that we always used to say in those days is, this assembly can't sing a lick. I mean, we were so bad. We had to have a music class, and we didn't know the hymns. We had VBS. That first year, that whole week of VBS, we had it at the Forestville Boys Club. We had corporate prayer, assembly prayer time, and we had a fellowship picnic, again, I guess, at Page Park. In September of that year, and somebody speak. I won't spend the time, but you can look at some of the speakers that we had on Sundays, which is interesting. We had a women's Bible study on Tuesday evenings at Judy LeClaire's in Cheshire, because remember, we came from Cheshire, and Jack was teaching that for the women's study. Then on Wednesday, we had our Wednesday Bible studies. We were having those in September at the Jansen's home, and we platooned with speakers. Brian Sorrell, Ron Russell, Pat Walsh, Jack Spender. So we were a close-knit group, and it was a very special time. Now, I want to go into part two of our discussion, which addresses the middle part of our history, and that is where we have been. And, of course, we all know that we have been at Bristol Boys and Girls Club for 28 years on Laurel Street, except for the short time at the Forestville Boys Club. And I would like to review for you what I see as God's plans for us in retrospect during this time, at least as I see it from my perspective. And there are three parts to this. I'm going to call them Plan A, Plan B, Plan C, but again, in retrospect, I think it was one plan, God's plan, with three parts. In 1997, God led us to purchase a piece of land 3.7 acres at 26 Violet Drive in Bristol. And it was rather miraculous in how that happened and how we were able to do that. And I really would love to go through every little detail because God's hand was in all of this. And if I perhaps can see it better than most of you because I was kind of leading this thing. But we went to the Bristol Planning Commission and they said to us, you're no different than if you were trying to establish a shopping mall. You got to do this, you got to do that, you got to do the other thing. We had to deal with Inland Wetlands Commission. We had to drill soil samples. We had to do an environmental study. We had to do a traffic study. We had to go get a special permit. We had some opposition from neighbors. I mean, in every step of the way, we could see God's hand. And when you stop and think about it, it is rather miraculous because at the time we had $40,000 in our building fund. That was it, $40,000. And the elders, in their faith and vision, said, we believe God wants us to purchase this land. The price of the land started at $167,000. Before we were all through with all of the legal fees and everything, this cost us $220,000. We started with $40,000. We went to Prospect Bible Chapel and asked them for a loan of $80,000. That was twice what we had in the building fund, and we spent $220,000, and a year later, it was all paid for. That would not happen without God's hand and God's blessing. Now, we never got to put up a building. We did get to make plans for a building that would that would accommodate 300 people. We have finished plans for a church building. Every detail, every door, every beam, every stud, every part of everything in that building is finished and ready to go. But for some reason, we were never able to build that building on the land. It seems like we didn't have the resources, and I don't blame anybody for that. I think maybe that was part of God's plan too, because I don't think he wanted us to do it in that first phase, plan A. And I think another reason is that we didn't evangelize. We didn't reach out to the people on the outside. And we took that land and we let it lay fallow. We never did anything. We were not good stewards of that land. Let's talk about plan B, or part B, of what I see as God's plan. Part B, as I see it, was and is 18 Academy Street, this very building that we now sit in. When you stop and look back in retrospect what was going on here, we came to the point where we said, we cannot put a building on 26 Violet Drive. We just don't have the resources, so we're going to have to start looking at buildings, something that we can rent or something that we can buy. And really, it came down to two buildings. This one, and we're looking at another girls' club, I think it was. Was it Locust Street or whatever? I don't remember. But folks, remember, whenever you make a big spiritual decision, and I've seen it time and time again, you will always have at least two choices, and one of them will be a counterfeit. We prayed about which building we would God would have us have. And one of the things that was very crucial here is, as we balloted the saints, is do we buy this building and sell the land, or do we buy that same building and keep the land? Or do we buy the building at 18 Academy Street and sell the land, or do we buy it and keep the land? And it was a close call because a lot of people wanted to sell the land. But we decided we're going to buy this building and we're going to keep the land. Now, this building costs $245,000. And if you look at God's provision, we had almost all of that in our building fund. Not quite enough. We asked Prospect Bible Chapel for a loan of $35,000. Now it's down to $30,000. So we were able to purchase this building outright without any mortgage, but with a loan of $30,000. But if you look at what we have in the general fund, and if you look at the residue of the building fund, and you look at the resources that we have here, to me it looks like God provided exactly what we needed to buy this building. If we were willing to drain every penny from the general fund and the residue of the building fund, then I don't know that we'd ever have to sell anything, but our total assets were enough to buy this building. Without really, if you wanted to go to that extreme, without even having to take a loan. God provided. Now, here we are. We have a building that is essentially paid for, but look what's out here. A piece of land. Oh, what's that there for? Was that a mistake in God's plan? I don't think so. Well, what are we going to do with that land? God surely gave it to us. And now what are we going to do with it? Are we going to sell it? Because, you know, I know a lot of people felt we should sell it. But this, I believe, now comes down to part C of God's plan for Bristol Bible Chapel. Because God did not require us to sell the land to purchase this building that we now sit in. And God did not take away the land. God has now challenged us with the greater responsibilities of giving us what we asked for. He gave us this building, along with the great opportunities for outreach. But I believe there's a part C to this plan. Why? Again, because God didn't take away the land. He allowed us to keep it while purchasing this building. So I believe plan C is that God is going to put a building on that land at 26 Violet Drive. Maybe in 10 years from now, or maybe the next generation. That is, if we're willing to keep the land. It's interesting to me that Hillside, the previous owners of this building, grew to the point where they had to have two services and perhaps as many as 300 people. Now, I'm not sure about that number. I think that number is probably too high. But theoretically, they're saying we could seat 140 people in here comfortably, and they had two services, so theoretically that could go to 280. But the number is interesting, because the building that we have designed for 26 Violet Drive was designed for 300 people, exactly what Hillside grew to and left this building for us. Now, A lot of people will say, when we designed that building, a lot of people said, it's too big. I'm not going to have 300 people. But maybe we were just ahead of our time. Because I believe God gave us that building and to design it for 300 people. Because theoretically, if we were to grow like Hillside, it would be just right for us. In fact, it wouldn't be just right because you never want to move into a new building where you have reached the capacity of the building. You'd want to move in when you're 150 people. Now the question is, do you believe, let me put it another way, what's your faith in Plan C, Part C here? God's plan for the land. Because the scriptures say, the Lord Jesus said in many places in scripture, be it done unto you according to your faith. Do you believe that God has a plan for us to put a building on 26 Violet Drive 10 years from now? Maybe the next generation? Already designed. But what do we need to do? In the meantime, we need to be good stewards of that land. And we have a choice. Do we use it now for God's glory and save it for the next generation, or will we let it lay fallow, pay taxes to the city of Bristol, and eventually yield that property to the tax collector? You know, right now I have applied to the city of Bristol for tax exemption for this building and the land. I'm not sure we're going to get it for the land. I'm sure we'll get it for this building. And as you know, we lost our tax exemption because we failed to use the land for God's glory. And the tax assessor said to me that in the fall begins next week, he said, I'm going to go out to that land and I'm going to take some photographs and I'm going to decide whether you've got a tax exemption or not. And he said to me many times, you have to clean up that land, at least clean the debris off of it and show some signs that you're going to use it. So my question to you is, what's your faith? We have to make one more payment for this year on January, which is about $1,700. And we may lose tax exemption for next year because that land's not clear. That's another $3,500. So the question is, are you willing? How long are you willing to pay that money before we use the land for God's glory? Or the choice is, are you going to give up the land? Because we can't keep paying taxes on it. And I would point out that God never will take that land away from us. But he will allow us to give it away if we're not good stewards of it. So, what I'm asking here is that we have a group of people who have a heart for this land and are willing to use it in some way for God's glory and for the kingdom. We need to clear away that debris and put it to some godly use, and I would have you consider whether you have the heart to do that. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, but to give you a future and a hope." Folks, I'm just an old man that has fought the fight for that land for 14 years. And I believe that the Lord is now saying the torch needs to pass to the next generation. And that's your choice. Now let's consider where we're headed. Our presence here represents a whole new level of responsibility and opportunity to further the kingdom of God and to reach out to the lost and the needy. We have been given much, and the scriptures very clearly tell us something important about that. Let me just read from Luke chapter 12, verse 48. It says, from everyone, I emphasize that word, everyone, everyone who has been given much, much will be required, and to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. Surely the last 28 years at Bristol Boys and Girls Club was God's way of training us for what we have now become and for the ministry that lies ahead of us. You know, maybe 28 years was longer than it should have taken, but we're here now. And everyone needs to be involved. Everyone needs to have a job. In this regard, God has placed a burden on my heart to speak to you about serving. It was rather amazing. God has given me several sleepless nights this week about addressing various mindsets that Satan tries to instill in the hearts of the Christians that would hinder their serving. And while we have been so good in this transition, it almost seems like I don't need to do this, but God has put this on my heart, and I feel compelled to share certain things here. And so I need to exhort you concerning the importance of every one of us being involved in the work here. Let me just start by saying that when I was a very young Christian, first saved, I was going to Westwood's Bible Chapel, and I always remember a sign on the wall where we used to gather for coffee. It was nothing earth-shattering, but it struck my heart. It said, "Don't say you can't do anything. Do what you can." So true. It is also worthy of note that when Waterbury Christian Fellowship moved into their new building, and I don't know, what was that, 3 years ago? Something like that. The elders made a statement to the assembly, and they basically said this: "Look, there can be no more spectators here. Everyone needs to have a job to do." And that's true here. It's different than when we were on Laurel Street now. We have greater responsibility and everybody needs a job. Now, a few of us from the chapel here visited this building a few weeks ago on August 21st while it was still owned and operated by the Hillside Community Church. And we came here to view the service and to gain some insight in how they were using the building and how they conducted Sunday school. And I was impressed by the pastor's message designed to rally his people to the challenges that lie ahead of them as they were about to transition from this building to their new building. And actually, their transition was very similar to the new situation and challenges in which we find ourselves. His exhortation was bold. In essence, here's what he said. Here's what he said. He said, "For years I've had this dream that one day I would look out over the people in this church and see 100% attendance. That is, every seat filled every chair taken. And because every seat was filled and every chair taken, I would be able to make this statement. And here's the statement. Look, everyone, we all need to be engaged in the furthering of God's kingdom. And if you're not going to further the kingdom, then I need your seat. And if you're not willing to further the kingdom, I need your chair. And if you're not willing to further the kingdom of God, go find another church. Because our mission here is to further the kingdom of God, and everyone needs to be involved. The end of a statement. Now that's pretty bold. But the principle is the same for us. Everyone needs a job. Everyone needs to be involved. And you know what? For the most part, that's exactly what we've been doing during the transition. Almost everybody involved. The trick is that we need to keep it that way. Now look, folks. God is not going to bless us just because we have a new building. The fact is, this building's not even ours. This building is God's, and we are simply entrusted to be good stewards of what God has given us. Everyone needs to have a job to do. Everyone has to be a functioning member of the body of Christ and using their spiritual gifts. And everyone needs to be introspective and ask themselves, what would God have me do as a person? And what would God have us to do collectively as a church? And when God leads or burdens you about something that needs to be done, we expect you to take a leadership role in bringing that to pass. Don't wait to be asked. Volunteer. Run it by the leadership, and then just go do it. Isaiah 41:13 says, "For I am the Lord your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you." And one other very important thing. We need to ask God for a greater anointing in an area in which we have been deficient for years. We need to do a much better job of evangelizing and reaching out to people on the outside. We need to get back to that zeal we once had when we first started at Forestville Boys Club 28 years ago, and we need to share and experience the zeal of a new convert. Think of the zeal that a new convert has when he finds Jesus as his first love. And he realizes that salvation is in no other name but the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in regard to serving, there are four that I would call four erroneous mindsets out there that the evil one just loves to try and foster in the mind of the believer. And I want to mention them briefly because to be forewarned is to be forearmed, and I almost feel that I don't need to do this, but God said, God's laid it on my heart to do it, and to point these things out because we should have a clear idea of anything that may hinder us in our service. Mindset. I'm not looking at people here. I'm looking at mindsets that the evil one would have us think. Mindset one. I don't need to serve. Church is the place I go to get my needs met. Now, you probably know some people like that. They may not be here, but I mean, you know people like that. Now, there's an element of truth in that. And the evil one, that's what spin is. You know, put an element of truth in there. The thing's a lie, but you put an element of truth in there and you believe the lie. Because as members of the body of Christ, we need to be sensitive to each other, and we need to meet our needs, and of course, That's something that the church should do, is meet each other's needs. But the primary purpose of the church purpose is to build up and strengthen the saints so that they can go out into this hostile world. For what reasons? To be witnesses, to further the kingdom of God, to spread the gospel. That is, to spread the good news of Jesus Christ, the news that there's salvation in no other name under heaven but Jesus Christ, Acts 4:12. Mindset number two. My relationship with God is the only thing that's important. So I'll concentrate on that. I don't really need to serve as long as I concentrate on my relationship. It's a true statement that our relationship with God is primary. That, as a matter of fact, is spelled out very clearly in the first great commandment, where Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with your whole heart, your whole soul, your whole mind, your whole strength." That's a perfect standard. But God never intended us to do that at the exclusion of serving God and his people. And the proof of that is that he gave us immediately the second great commandment that says, "Thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself." That takes sacrificial love. That is serving. And I would point out that those two commandments are not mutually exclusive. You cannot say, "I love God," and not serve your neighbor. And you cannot serve your neighbor and not serve God. And that's clearly, the Apostle John clearly states that on for us, where he says, if you say you love God and you hate your brother, that means you don't love him. That means you're not giving yourself sacrificially for him. If you say you love God and hate your brother, then you don't love God. It's a lie. He calls you a liar. You see, you have to keep both. Now, the Lord Jesus, of course, is our great example of a servant. And the theme of the gospel according to Mark is portrays Jesus as God's servant. And there was nothing more important to the Lord than his relationship with the Father. But listen to what he said in Matthew 20:28. He said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." And James 2:26 says, "For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also is faith. Faith without works is dead." Now, I just add one thing about this mindset, about our relationship with God being so important. You know, you can go the other way. You may know people that all they do is serve at the detriment of their relationship with God. That's the wrong balance. But my point is, you got to do both, and you got to do them in concert. The third erroneous mindset is very brief. I call it, "Let Johnny do it." When I was working at General Electric, I didn't see this, but I heard about it. We had these forklift trucks, and they were called "Let Johnny do it." And the whole thought there was that if you let the machine do it, you don't have to do it yourself. There are people with that mindset. Or there are people that say, "Well, maybe I'll do it, but let me hold back and see if somebody else will do it first." Yeah. And I would point out to you another verse in Scripture, Romans 12:1, that says, Paul says, "I beseech ye, I beg you, brethren, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. It is your reasonable act of service." In some translations, it is your reasonable act of worship. Because serving is an act of worship. When you serve God, you're saying to God, "You are of such great worth to me that I'm pleased to serve you." And this is the last one, the fourth erroneous mindset. And It's the one I have the harshest words for. It's regarding the scoffer. This is the person that doesn't serve at all, but he just loves to sit back and scoff at the work that other people are doing. Instead of this person using his spiritual gift to build up the body of Christ, this person instead, in his criticism, is divisive and actually does damage to the body of Christ. And I say that if a person with this mindset is not willing to repent, then the Hillside pastor's message is appropriate. We need your seat. We need your chair. Go find another church. Because this church needs to be of the same mind. It needs to be committed to the building up of the body of Christ and to further the kingdom of God. I would just like to close this morning with this word of optimism. I am so thankful and so impressed with the way you all have rallied together and worked hard to make the early phases of this transition successful. I am so thankful to see the renewed zeal I see here as we begin this new phase and this new path that we are traveling as Bristol Bible Chapel for the glory and honor of God. And let me just close with a few verses of Scripture. Mark 9:34 says, "But they kept silent, for on the way they had discussed with one another which of them was the greatest. Sitting down, he," that's the Lord Jesus, "called the 12 and said to them, 'If anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all.'" John 12:26, the words of the Lord Jesus, "If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Revelation 5:13, "And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them I heard saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever.'" And finally, Jude chapter 1, there's only one chapter, verses 24 and 25. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever." Beloved, I look forward to working with you as we travel this new path together. May God bless each one of us richly as we seek to serve him. Our Father, we thank you so much for our time together here this morning. I pray for the power of your Spirit working in us and through us, Lord, that we may follow your lead and further the kingdom of God, that we may bond our hearts together in love once again with zeal for the work here, and we may reach out to the lost and those outside to bring them in here where they may hear the words of God and they may hear that there's salvation in only one name under the sun, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.